A reading comes from the book of Ecclesiastes. This will be my last sermon from Ecclesiastes for the year. And for the sake of context, I will be reading from verse 1 through verse 14. We looked at verses 1 through 6 basically last time. And we will complete the sermon that was unfinished in our last sermon on Ecclesiastes. Chapter 7, verse 1. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for this is the end of all mankind. And the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of fools. This also is vanity. Surely oppression drives the wise into madness, and a bribe corrupts the heart. Better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools. Say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, an advantage to those who see the sun. For the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money, and the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful, and in the day of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. And there ends God's holy, inspired word. May it speak to each one of us today. We have learnt that experience is one of the great teachers in life. And times that we look back upon bitter, hard experiences are the times where we have learned the most. And the lessons of experience have been addressed in Ecclesiastes 1:7-6, and is developed in the rest of the verses through 14, and in fact in the rest of the chapter. And the sooner we learn that we learn from experience, the better it will go in life. But sadly, this is not the case. When the opportunity exists for us to learn, we find ourselves busy with other things. And so you end up having to learn the lessons that you could have learned, for example, from your parents. My son has a swimming pool. And all the years I've had a swimming pool. And all the years I've tested the swimming pool, I've added the chemicals, I have encouraged him to come and learn from his father. Well, he bought a house and he has a swimming pool. Now, this is on the phone to me every day. You see, it would have been much easier if from the start you had learned your lesson. But you know what? Sometimes the only lesson is to learn for yourself. That's actually not the way it should be. And so one thing is sure in life. One thing is very, very sure in life. And that is sooner or later, you will meet with certain situations that are beyond your control and you don't really quite know how to deal with them. Things will come across our path that we find bitter, we find difficult, we find hard to accept, hard to handle. And this, our writer tells us, is God's way of teaching you. The lessons you learn now will be the lessons that you are able further on in life to apply to the situation. So whatever comes across your path, however bitter it may be, and however much we chafe under these things, so often we chafe and we complain and we murmur against God, where He only has our best interests at heart. There's not one shred of malice in the Lord's dealings with one of us. Not one shred, not one trace of malice. And so he said a good name. And what we've learned so far, a good name is better than expensive ointment or a good perfume. What he is saying, and in the same breath he says, and the day of death is better than the day of mirth. These are parallel statements. And what he is saying is the inner life, that what you are on the inside, and that what you consider and meditate upon on the inside is far more important than on the outside. This world would use the most expensive of perfumes to smell good on the outside. And the Bible says, no, the true aroma comes from within. Yes. Nobody wants to walk around being smelly. For sure. But you know what the Bible says? The true fragrance, the aroma of the Christian is the aroma of Christ. Paul says, the aroma which is the knowledge of Christ, the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. You see, the good name and all that is bound up in a good name. You see, your name and my name inherently has no worth. And the only name that gives you inherent value is that your aroma comes from Jesus Christ, who dwells within you. And He purifies your name. It is Christ within, the perfume of the believer. And then he goes on and he says, the day of death is better than the day of birth. What do you think about? Because what he is saying here is, think about death. Meditate on death. Think on the deeper things. As your name must have inner value, so must your daily meditations be. That doesn't mean that you walk around morbidly anticipating death, but it's far more important to think of the day of your death than the day of your birth. Not so. The day of your birth is past. The day of your death lies ahead, and what then? It's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. But the whole tone and the whole message of the world that we live in is party time. Let's go to the house of mirth. And he says, no. Go to the house of mourning instead, because you learn far, far more over there than you will ever learn with the boys back in the pub in happy hour. This is God's grace, beloved. The fact that nobody likes going to a funeral, why not? You're faced with reality. Every funeral becomes my funeral. Do not send to know for whom the bell tolls. The bell tolls for thee. And we are reminded of the real things in life. What about my own day of death? Am I equipped to meet with that day? Am I ready and waiting for that eventuality, that reality? Is there a way for me or for you to overcome death? And in all of the religions of this world, there's only one religion that tells you that death has been overcome. And that is by the Lord Jesus Christ, who conquered death, who rose from the grave, and who now rules at the right hand of God. And those who are in him will be resurrected from the grave like him. You see, that's what we think about at funerals. We don't talk about light things like, well, let's put his golf club in the coffin because he may be playing a game up there. That's the way the world looks at it. We have to learn from these things. We are to learn. He goes on, we are to learn from rebuke. It's better to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. The rebuke of the wise. There's a difference, eh? The one who comes to you in godliness and in earnestness and says, this and this is what I have noticed, and according to the word of God makes it known to you. The one who comes with biblical wisdom, you know, we're so quick to correct others. That is something that we see as wrong in their lives and not necessarily as what the Bible says is wrong. And that's why rebuke always has to be in wisdom, the wisdom of the word. We talk about tough love, don't we? The problem is, very few of us know what tough love is. Our tough love is mean love, far too often than not. But tough love is the rebuke of the wise man who does so according to the word of God and in the Spirit of God. The only alternative is, if you won't hear the rebuke of the wise man, and Solomon says in Proverbs, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. If you won't receive that, there are very few people in this world. In fact, most of the times when I've gone to people in correcting them, I have caused more offense than anything else. From my side, but also the offense in the other person's life, because we don't like receiving rebuke. Wise rebuke. Well, rather go to the house of fools, not so, the house of mirth. There's loud laughter and camaraderie, and this is life as we drink another one. Oh, you'll find more than enough affirmation there. Oh, yes, you're right, you're doing right. There, carry on. The mirth of fools, the flattery of fools, and that's what we would prefer. The Bible says, receive it, it's better. This is the way you learn. It's God's way of teaching you. And I think some guidelines, I found some guidelines. You know, when somebody comes to you, the first thing you will think is that this person is wrong. That's the first thing, I guarantee you, that's the first thing you will think. He's wrong, she's wrong. What do we do? Commit the matter to God. Okay? We first want to lash back. Oh, really? What about this and that in your life? Huh? Come on, let's talk about this now. It becomes a punching match. Take it to God and ask the Lord, Lord, is this right? Remove from me resentment. Remove from me any desire to lash out. But to receive this, as David, with Shimei kicking up dust, shouting curses at David. And one of David's men says, well, shall I go take that dog's head off for you? No, no, no. No, 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 don't do that. It is the Lord. David, the king. Number two, remember, we are all sinners, eh? And that person that brings any form of rebuke or criticism to you, he doesn't know the half of your problems. George Whitefield had some vicious resistance, and he received one particular letter that was an open and blatant attack on him, and he writes back, I thank you heartily for your letter. As for what you and my other enemies are saying against me, I know worse things about myself than you will ever about me. With love in Christ, George Whitefield. If the criticism or the rebuke is true, receive it in humility. Number three. Harry Ironside, a very experienced American pastor, was counseling a man who was suffering the worst kind of opposition you could imagine in the church. And one particular man was attacking him, and Ironside said to him, well, my friend, if it's true, accept it. If it's not, forget about it. If it's true, mend your ways, rather. Repent. Repent. If it's not, forget about it. And last, be willing to learn from others and to learn even new things about yourself through the instrumentality of others. Now, the lessons that we get from rebuke. But now, this is far better said than done, eh? Because we are placed into situations that serve rather than helping us to learn from experience, they become obstacles to our learning. Now, we looked at this last week, and I won't go through that in detail again. But first, there is oppression and corruption. Verse 7, surely oppression drives the wise into madness, and the bribe corrupts the heart. Placing yourself at the mercy of others. And the oppressor here is the one who is in a position of power to manipulate and to control those who are under him or her. Oppression here is that ability to keep those who are under you enslaved by whatever means, whether it be strength of personality or character, whether it be financial provision, whether it be a position into which you have been pushed. But all of these things places you at the mercy of others. This is quite prominent in government. Placing people in positions simply to use them to further your ends. Lord Acton said these famous words, power tends to corrupt, absolute power corrupts absolutely. But then he adds, great men are almost always bad men. That's for this very reason. Oppressor, you use your position to enslave. How does this keep you from learning? Well, I place myself at the mercy of man and not at God, and at the mercy of God. Somebody pays your salary, you are at his or her mercy. No longer at the mercy of God. You're not learning your lesson. And then comes corruption. Oppression and corruption come together. The oppressor is very good at corrupting and bribing, is he not? There's one way that you will ever lose self-respect. It is through corruption, at least through bribery. You enslave yourself just as much. You no longer act in the interests of others, but you act in the interest of yourself and the one above who's pulling the strings. You're not learning your lesson. A shortcut to success. I'm going to, through bribery, reach success. And those who gain riches, the Bible tells us, he who gains riches quickly is quick to lose them. There's no easy road. There's no shortcut to success. And if you make it in life and you reach the top in life, it was through much struggle. You can't bribe your way or be bribed to the top or to success or to any form of achievement. But then he goes on. Better is the end of a thing than its beginning. Look to the goal. Don't look to quick results. Rapid results. You know, everything these days, rapid results. No, no. Look to the end. There are obstacles. And yes, you might be in a cross-country steeplechase or whatever, and you are jumping over hurdles and you are bruising your toes and you are falling on your nose. But these are all part of the race. Look to the end goal. You know, we have sportsmen here. They're suffering all the way. But they're looking to the end. They're looking to the win. To the winning line. That's where they're looking. I really can think of nothing worse than doing what Philip does, and that's riding a bicycle up and down mountains. But he does it with endurance, with strength, and with perseverance. Really, I can't do it. But he can tell you. It's not easy. Well, he wins. And there's the reward. But you see, looking to the end result is not the way we do it today. It's all, I want it and I want it now. And the Bible says the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. The godly view is to be patient, to wait, to do what must be done. To do it any other way, the Bible says, is pride, because I want it to be done my way, and I'm going to do it now, and I'm going to trust myself for the results. You're not learning God's lessons. God says, be patient. Wait. I'm sick of waiting. I'm at it. Frustration, outrage. Be not quick in spirit to become angry. There's another obstacle to learning God's lessons. You become angry. You lose it. I can't handle it anymore. Anger lodges in the heart of fools. You want to see a fool? Look at an angry man, an angry woman. Have you really looked at people who get angry? Who really get so angry that they are beside themselves? That's something to behold. And yet that's the culture of our day, not so. If you don't get something, get angry about it. Go protest in the streets. And at the same time, break everything that gets into your path. Fees must fall. And in the process of fees, we must fall. And the principle of making education affordable, I've got no problem with that. But when you start destroying, I've got a problem with that, because this is anger that is coming out, and it's the anger of fools. If you become angry about something, it means you are not learning God's lessons. And then, the other obstacle is living in the past, you know. The yesterday brigade, things were so much better then. You find many of them in the church. You know, when Reverend so-and-so was here. Oh, really? Please, rather don't tell me. You're living in the past. You take a vacation in the past. And you find that you drive your tent peg so deep into the past that you don't want to come back into the future anymore. You don't want to come back into the present. And in other words, by doing that, you are unprepared in the here and now to do something which is for the good of God and for the good of His church. I'm always thinking of the glory days. The people that came out of Egypt. A couple of days into the trip, they started grumbling already. What's this stuff that we... There's no water. What's going on here? And then a bit later, what's this manna stuff that we eat? I'm sick of this. I want to go back to Egypt. Hey, the food was good there. Cuisine. Really? But weren't you making bricks there? Weren't you being driven by slave drivers? Weren't you being whipped? Weren't you being abused? You see, we remember the good things in the past. We forget all the stuff in between. The good old days. You see, that is telling you, God rather is telling you, you live in the past, you have no present usefulness. You want to live in the past, or do you want to be useful now in terms of planning for the future? So those are the obstacles, and I'm sure, brothers and sisters, you agree that these are obstacles that we've run up against, and we've basically said, Lord, I don't like these lessons that you are teaching me. And He's saying, well, my child, my son, my daughter, you're not learning the lessons I'm teaching you. It looks like I'll have to teach you again and again until you get the message. So that brings us to the conclusion of the matter. And He says, wisdom is good with an inheritance, an advantage to those who see the sun. We need wisdom. For all of these things, we need wisdom. Life in this world and the experiences of this world, apart from wisdom, you will fail the lessons of life. What is the value of wisdom? We're going to see that in the next chapter. We're going to address that. But what is the value? Wisdom is good with an inheritance. So he's saying, number one, wisdom is good. He's not really defining it for, we are going to get to that. It is an advantage to those who see the sun, those who are living now in the present age. The protection of wisdom is like the protection of money. And the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. He's saying, wisdom protects you just like money protects you. Really? But we've just been looking at money and the evil that money can cause. The love of money, etc. Our writer has been telling us, Paul tells us that the love of money is the beginning of all trouble. But here he says, wisdom protects you like money. Money does protect you, doesn't it? Money buys you a roof. Money buys you a jacket to keep warm with. And in this way, money does afford some protection. It's an inheritance. It's like an inheritance. Wisdom is an inheritance, as you would give to your children. The Bible makes clear that an inheritance is good. We looked in chapter 5, wealth lost through some misfortune, so that the children have nothing left behind for them to inherit. So an inheritance as such is good. So therefore, wisdom must be seen in this light. Wisdom is an inheritance, which is good. And wisdom gives you protection. What does this mean? True wisdom has one source, and one source only, and that is from above. That's wisdom that cannot transcend to heaven, or ascend rather to heaven, but it is a wisdom that has come down and dwelt among men. You see, in the end, true wisdom comes from God alone, from nowhere else. That's what Jacob saw in his dream, not so. The ladder, angels ascending and descending, and the angel of the Lord of Jesus Christ standing there as the connection between earth and heaven. And that wisdom that has come down, that connects heaven and earth, is Jesus Christ. And in him alone we have wisdom. Folks, there's no wisdom apart from Christ. Unless Christ be with you, unless he dwell in you, we have no wisdom. You will not know what to do in this life. You will be confounded by your circumstances. You will be tossed here, there, and everywhere. No Jesus, no wisdom. That's the bottom line. And so what I'm saying to you, if you have Jesus, you can face up to whatever this life hurls at you. You can face up to death. You can receive rebuke. They rebuked him and he had no sin. He didn't defend himself. And you can learn the lessons in life that God intends you to learn. And so, our preacher ends with two applications. Notice what he says. Consider. Twice he says, consider. That means, think about it. He's made all of his observations, and now he says, let's think about it. Let's consider these things. And number one, he says, consider the work of God. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? That means that everything in this life is under the hand of God, under the determination of God. He is the one who brings all of these events, as much as we would like to think it's the devil. No, the first cause is always God. The devil or his instruments or other people are merely second causes, but the first cause is always God. And this takes us back to Ecclesiastes 3. There's a time to live, there's a time to die. There's a time to mourn, there's a time to rejoice. There's a time to build, there's a time to break down. It is all under the sovereign hand of God, and he has made everything perfect in his time. In other words, every event that happens in your life happens at the perfect time. Not a moment before, but a moment after. The crooked and the straight. Oh, there are many crooked things in this life, aren't there? Mistreatment. Loss. Accident, opposition, hatred, you name it. Those crooked things are of God. And he puts the crooked path before you as much as he puts the straight path before you. That's the truth of the matter, isn't it? It's a very difficult lesson to learn. And I know some of you have had to learn some very, very difficult lessons from the crookedness that has arisen in your paths. But he says, this is the truth of the matter. Consider the work of God, the crooked and the straight. But then he says, consider also how you are to respond. In the day of prosperity, be joyful, and in the day of adversity, consider. God has made the one and the other. And the only way that you can truly benefit from the providence of God, die voorzienigheid van God, the only way you can learn from it is by saying, Lord, my times, the good times are in your hands. The bad times are in your hand. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What's more, the Word of God says, the crooked places will be made straight. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. He will make straight your paths. In all things, he is working together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Consider. Shall we pray? Our beloved Lord God, we thank you for your word. Your word is true. Your word cuts. At times it cuts like a knife. And may we see the truth of your word, and may we respond in faith. And teach us, O Lord, in this life to learn those difficult lessons you send across our path. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.